Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Beloved, I would say again, it's the same twofold thing. In order to be in God's kingdom, you must be one who seeks mercy. And when you are in God's kingdom, you will be one who gives mercy to others.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. If someone asked you when you're most happy, you probably wouldn't say that it's when you're staying up night after night with a sick family member or turning the other cheek when you're insulted. And yet, as John MacArthur will show you today on Grace to You, there is a link between being merciful and being truly happy, a link that you've probably never thought of. Discover the key to knowing a joy that's unshakable and see what God-honoring biblical mercy looks like. Here's John to continue his series from Matthew 5, titled simply, The Beatitudes.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll continue our study in the Beatitudes. Let's read through the first 12 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Now let's look at what it means to be merciful. Verse 7, Jesus said, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This concept of mercy runs from one end of Scripture to the other, from one end of God's history since the fall of man to the time of the consummation. It is a gigantic reality. But I want to see if we can draw together at least four aspects of mercy. Four aspects. The significance, the source, the substance, and the sequel. Significance, source, substance, sequel. What is the significance? In other words, what does it mean to be merciful? It says in verse 7, happy or blessed are the merciful. What does it mean? Well, beloved, just simply said, it's this. You be merciful to others and God will be merciful to you. That's what it's saying. God is the subject of the second phrase. God will give you mercy. And that takes us to our second point very quickly, the source of mercy. Who is the source? Well, you know who it is. It's God. It's God. God is the source of mercy. It is a gift from God. Now, let me tell you something. It's only for the people who've gone through the other four Beatitudes. It's only for the poor in spirit who mourn their sins and stand meek before a holy God and hunger and thirst for His righteousness. And when they receive His righteousness, when they receive His gift of mercy for them, then they can be merciful. Listen, people, mercy is not a normal human attribute. You'll never make it happen. It doesn't work. You be merciful to people and they'll be merciful to you. Don't believe it. Now and then some might. But that is not a normal human attribute. The only way to be a merciful person is to have within you the God-given mercy. And the only way to have God-given mercy is to have the righteousness of God that comes through Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying. Unless you come by this path to the place of hungering and thirsting for righteousness and you be filled by God, you'll never know mercy because mercy is part of His filling. There are lots of people who want the blessing, but they don't want the belonging, you know. They want the blessing, not the blessor. They're like Balaam, you know, Balaam, the false prophet. He said, you remember his prayer? He said, let me die the death of the righteous. And he said, let my last end be like his. And an old Puritan said he wanted to die like the righteous, he just didn't want to live like the righteous. And there may be some people who want mercy, but they don't want it on God's terms. And the only people who have mercy are the people who qualify under the first four Beatitudes, those who have come with a broken and a beggarly spirit before a holy God and sought His righteousness that comes only in Christ. And when God gives us His righteousness, with it comes a capacity for mercy. Listen, God is merciful, and we possess God. Ephesians 3 says, we are filled with all the fullness of God, and His mercy shows through us. God has two kinds of attributes. Did you know that? What we call absolute and relative. Two kinds. For example, you say, what are His absolute attributes? God is love, God is truth, God is holiness. And if nobody ever lived, He'd still be love, truth, and holiness. If you were never born, He'd still be love, truth, and holiness. But when you and I came into the world, those absolutes took on a relative character. And His truth became faithfulness to us, His holiness became justice, and His love became grace and mercy. Those are the relative attributes that spring from His absolute nature. His love became mercy and grace. Beloved, God is the one rich in mercy, and He is the one who gives it, and the only one. In Psalm 103:11, the psalmist said, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. We fear God. We come to Christ, and God gives us His mercy. And thus does our Lord say in Luke 6:36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. So God is the source. God is the only one who can give us mercy. The supreme act, obviously, of God's mercy was the cross. There's no act that can rival that for mercy. Jesus comes to the cross. He gets inside the skin of man. He's merciful, and that's what made Him a merciful high priest. Dr. Barnhouse put it this way. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, all the work of God for man's salvation passed out of the realm of prophecy and became historical fact. God has now had mercy upon us. For anyone to pray, God have mercy on me, is the equivalent of asking Him to repeat the sacrifice of Christ. All the mercy that God ever will have on man, He has already had when Christ died. That is the totality of mercy. There couldn't be any more. And God can now act toward us in grace because He has already had all mercy on us. The fountain is now opened and it is flowing and it continues to flow freely. And we speak of it, don't we? Sometimes when we say, He saw me ruined in the fall, He loved me notwithstanding all, He saved me from my lost estate, His mercy, oh, how great. And we correctly sing, mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me, there my burdened soul found liberty. Where? At Calvary. There was God's act of mercy. Did you know Micah 7:18 says He delights in mercy? He was merciful to us on the cross, and when we receive Christ, He gives us His mercy. God is the source of mercy. Third, the substance of mercy. What does it mean to be merciful? And I'm just going to quickly tell you this. I'm going to skip some things I have, but I want you to just get the simple thought. Substance of mercy, what do you mean by that, John? Well, I mean this. How do I make practical this thought? How does my life become a merciful life? Oh, so many scriptures, so many. Romans 15, 2 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, Galatians 6, Matthew 5, Matthew 6. Call us to be merciful. Call us to be merciful ever again and again and again. Say, how can I be merciful? First of all, in a physical way. First of all, you can be merciful in a physical way. Say, how? You're giving a poor man money. A hungry man food, a naked man clothes, a man without a bed, by changing a grudge into forgiveness. Oh, there's many ways. The Old Testament is loaded with them, loaded with them. Ways that we can show mercy, bigger than just forgiveness, meeting needs of all kinds. You know in Deuteronomy 15:8, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he lacks. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him nothing, that he cry unto the Lord against thee. Even when you know you're going to lose your slave in the next couple of months, give him anything that he needs. Give him anything that he needs. Even if it's a year of release, give him anything that he needs. Even if you know the debt will have to be removed because in the year of release, all debts were canceled. Give him what he needs. That's mercy. When somebody wants something, I pray to God, if they ever come to me, I give it to them. I never ask anything of anybody because mercy gives to meet a need. So in the physical, there's so many, many ways. Mercy never holds a grudge. It never retaliates. It never is vengeful. It never flaunts somebody's weakness. It never makes something of someone's failure. It never recites a sin. St. Augustine was so merciful to others that he had in his dining room a big, beautiful table, and he always invited people to come to his table who had no place to eat, and he fed them there, and he had something engraved on the top of the table, and this is what it said, "Whoever loves another's name to blast, this table's not for him, so let him fast." So we are to be merciful not only to the physical, but to the reputation. Sorius, a Jesuit, I'll never forget reading this. Sorius the Jesuit reported that Martin Luther, learned his theology from the devil and died drunk. Slanderous. People who have no mercy to others betray themselves. Listen, people, if you're a Christian, if you've hungered and thirsted after righteousness, you'll be merciful. You will be merciful. Aelian, the Roman writer of natural history, in his history, writes about an interesting animal. He said that in India, he heard about a griffin, G-R-I-F-F-I-N. And that was interesting because no one had ever heard of a griffin before. And he described it this way. It had 4 feet like a big beast and wings like an eagle. And said Aelian, it's hard to classify. Only the gods know. And I thought to myself, it sounds to me like a lot of phony Christians. They claim to fly, but their feet are fast to the earth. They're griffins, professed sons of the kingdom, but never get out of the dirt. So there's a lot of ways you can show mercy to people physically. But what about spiritually? And this is the climax. What about spiritually? Let me give you 4 suggestions very quickly. First of all, by pity. Pity. St. Augustine said, if I weep for the body from which the soul is departed, should I not weep for the soul from which God is departed? We cry a lot of tears about dead bodies. I wonder what we do when it comes to souls. If I, as a Christian, listen, if I, as a Christian, have seen and experienced mercy, and boy, I have. I experience it every day as God continues to cleanse me and forgive me. If I, who had no righteousness but was poor in spirit, if I, who stood mourning over my sin in a beggarly and hopeless condemnation, if I, wretched and doomed and meek, if I, hungering and thirsting for what I must have and couldn't get, if I, who was given then mercy and pity from God's great heart, do not let that same mercy flow to others, what kind of inconsistency is that? I hear Stephen in Acts 7:60 saying to God as they cast the stones and crushed his life out of his body, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Oh God, don't hold them accountable for this. He was pitying their souls, you see. It's Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's pity. And you and I must look at the lost with pity, not lording it over them or thinking ourselves better. Secondly, I believe we can be merciful to men's souls not only by pity, but by what I'll call prodding. By prodding. You say, what do you mean by that? 2 Timothy 2:25 tells us, in meekness, instructing those that oppose him, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In other words, Prodding means to confront people about their sin in order that God might give them forgiveness. You see, they've got to hear the gospel. You know, it says in Titus 1:13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. If you don't rebuke people, they won't be sound in the faith. You know, I can care for your soul by rebuking you. I can care for the soul of a sinner by rebuking that sinner to his face. That's not unloving. Cruelty says nothing, you see. In Jude 23, at the end of that marvelous book, it says there are some people that you have to save with fear, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. Some people you've got to snatch out of the fire. That's not hatred, that's love. And I get accused of not having love a lot. I get criticized for a lack of love, and that's not uncommon. But beloved, it is not a lack of love. Mercy prods. You see, mercy prods because there's got to be the confrontation about sin before there can ever be a realization of sinfulness. Third thing, I think we care for the souls of people mercifully when we not only prod and pity, but when we pray. The sacrifice of prayer for the souls of those without God, for the souls of believers in sin, is an act of mercy. How merciful you are can be indicated by how faithfully you pray for people. Do you pray for the lost? Do you pray for your neighbors? Do you pray for people without Christ? Do you pray for the people who are Christians who are walking in disobedience? Your prayer is an act of mercy, for it releases God's blessing. And lastly, by preaching. I believe that when you preach the gospel, that's the most merciful thing that you can possibly do for the soul of someone. And so I say you can be merciful to a person's soul by pity, by prodding, by prayer, by preaching. God wants merciful people. Finally, we've seen the significance, the source, the substance. Finally, the sequel. You say, if I'm merciful, what happens? Blessed, blessed, said our Lord, are the merciful, for they shall obtain, what? Mercy. Oh, what a beautiful thing. Do you see the cycle here? You see the cycle? God gives us mercy, we are merciful, and God gives us more mercy. Fantastic. The cycle of mercy. And by the way, it's the emphatic pronoun again, they only, they alone obtain mercy. They only. That's not a new truth in the Bible. 2 Samuel 22:26 says the same thing. It is the merciful who receive mercy. James 2 and verse 13, identically the very same thing. James 2:13, for it says, he that hath shown no mercy shall have no mercy. It's the same truth in Matthew chapter 6. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. It's the same thing. It's there in Psalm 18. It's there in Proverbs 14. It is those who are merciful who get mercy. Now, I want to warn you right here, and this is really critical. Some people think this is how you get saved, that you satisfy God and God gives you mercy when you do merciful deeds. And that spawned a whole pile of monasteries and monks, and the whole shooting match came out of a misrepresentation of this term. This is not the way you earn salvation. The point is not that. You do not get mercy for merit. Otherwise, mercy wouldn't be mercy, right? Mercy can only apply where there is no merit, or it isn't mercy. So you can't have mercy for merit. What is meritorious is deserving of reward, not mercy. No, mercy is given because mercy is needed even by those who show it. The key is in Matthew 18, where the man brought his servant in and he said, listen, you pay me everything you owe me. And the man said, oh, I'll pay you everything. And then the master said, well, on second thought, I'll forgive you. You're forgiven. And the man who had just been forgiven something he couldn't pay in his entire lifetime ran out and found a guy who owed him a little bit that could have been paid, and he grabbed him by the neck and he said, pay me everything you owe me or I'll throw you in prison. And what's the picture? You see, here you have the true master being God. He offers mercy to this servant, but that servant never really was converted. He never really accepted the salvation offered him. He never really took that mercy because he never confessed his sin. He never related it to the truth. And so mercy and truth never kissed each other. It was phony mercy. It never worked in his case because he never admitted his sinfulness. And it's obvious because when he turned around and had an opportunity to show mercy, what did he do? He strangled a guy and threw him in jail. And what our Lord was saying in that parable of Matthew 18 is this. When somebody shows no mercy, they prove they've received none. On the contrary, this verse is saying, if you are one who shows mercy, you give evidence of one who is receiving it. That's what he's saying. That man in Matthew 18 never had true mercy. That's why he couldn't give it. But the one who has received mercy gives it and receives more and receives more. Oh, what a beautiful thought. He is saying the one who has received mercy will be merciful. The one who has received forgiveness will be forgiving. That's what he's saying. And you know what's so wonderful about it? If you are a merciful person, you are because you've received mercy and God gives you more mercy. Every time you sin, He forgives. Every time you have a need, He meets the need. He just pours mercy upon mercy upon mercy to those who show mercy because they've received from the merciful God. I guess we could say what we've been saying all along. Look at your life. Are you merciful? If you're not, good possibility you're not a Christian. Because those who show mercy are those who've received it and continue to receive it from the hand of God. What about this? They shall obtain mercy. Some people think it just means the judgment in the future. I don't believe that for a minute. I think it's a now and a future. We receive it now. David cried over and over, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, O God. And he wasn't talking about the future, he was talking about the present. In Psalm 86:3, he said, be merciful to me, O God, for I cry unto thee daily. And what did Psalm 23:6 say? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me in the future. Is that what it said? Goodness and mercy shall follow me when? All the days of my life. And God's Son is a merciful high priest. And the mercy is for now, oh, and for the future also. In 2 Timothy 1:16, we see the future where the Apostle Paul says, and it's a beautiful prayer for Onesiphorus, he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. I think Paul there is perhaps looking ahead to a judgment, looking ahead to the salvation day. But there's more than just that. No wonder the psalmist said, I will sing aloud of thy mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us time in your word. And God, I'm so grateful for the patience of these people. I share so many things in my heart, and I just trust your spirit that they're purposeful and direct. Lord, I have such a deep love for your word that I don't like to miss anything. I just pray, Lord, that you will have used it to the greatest extent in the lives of these people. Make us merciful. Oh God, may we not be corrupted to be selfish, but may we know that we, of all people who ever lived, were desperately in need of mercy. You gave it to us. May we not be like that man who took it from his master and never gave it to another. May we not be counterfeit Christians, but may we give evidence of being real because we are merciful. And then in turn, we know the constant benediction of your continued mercy. And so, Father, we give you ourselves. Make us merciful in a world that is merciless. For Jesus' glory, amen.
That's John MacArthur showing you the biblical roadmap to lasting joy. It's a path outlined for you and me and everyone in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. John's current study here on Grace to You examines the opening section of Jesus' sermon. John has titled this series, The Beatitudes. With this subject of mercy still in mind, you know there are many secular charities that do a lot to meet practical and physical needs through disaster relief, medical services, food, and shelter. But John, you made the point today that only Christians can truly be merciful. So how do we reconcile that? doesn't God bless needy people or work through these secular groups that seem to do so much good?
Yeah, on a temporal level, God makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. He says this is what theologians call common grace. Mm-hmm. Unbelievers enjoy the bounty of God's creation, the beauty of his world, the richness of this earth, which brings forth boundless riches for man to enjoy. So it is true that God does provide for us evidences of his kindness and love and mercy and care, even on a temporal level. So we affirm that. It's wonderful that people do that. That makes life better for many people. It gives other people a sense of well-being to commit themselves to that kind of care. But in the end, it all ends at the grave. In the end, it's temporary, it's temporal, it's over, it has no eternal consequences whatsoever, either for the people doing the charitable things or the people receiving. There's nothing connected to salvation in that. So that it's far more important than that. While that's good to do, caring for poor people, that's biblical, but far more important and far more critical, because it's eternal, is to give them the gospel, giving them food and clothing and all of that. That's for now. That's temporal. It's like bodily exercise. It profits little, only for this season of life. Our concern should be to do that in the name of the Lord, in the name of Christ, to give a cup of cold water in his name. He sees that as a righteous work. But beyond that is to make sure we get to the full declaration and proclamation of the gospel. We were talking today just here at Grace to You that we don't often think about evangelism as a proclamation. We think about it kind of as a debate or an argument or a confrontation. You know, we got to get somebody, pin them to the wall with the law of God. You sort of make an enemy before you make a friend. But the Bible says that the Great Commission is to proclaim his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. And I think we just need to proclaim the glory of God and his eternal salvation. And the Lord will do with that proclamation what his sovereign purposes have already determined to do.
Yes, that is certainly our goal, to proclaim the glory of God and salvation through Christ. And friend, if you'd like to help us in that mission of connecting people with biblical truth, express your support when you contact us today. You can mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call us at 800-55-GRACE or donate online at gty.org. Thank you for helping us strengthen believers around the world with the truth of God's Word. Especially during these difficult days, we are grateful all the more for your partnership. Again, to make a donation, dial 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And while you're at the website, spend some time at the Grace to You blog. You'll find practical articles from John and from our staff on issues that affect your life and your church. You can also download any of John's sermons from 51 years of his pulpit ministry. And that includes, by the way, all 10 lessons from our current study of the Beatitudes. So take advantage of everything you find at our website. And come back often, gty.org. Now, for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You television this Sunday on DirecTV Channel 378, that's NRB TV, or check your local listings for channel and times. And be here tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Thursday's Grace to You.